James 4:8 reads, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The letter of James is one that we read often, reference often, you know, see fairly often. It's a common letter, but it's something that people have wrestled with for a long time. People really struggle, and this is theologians, pastors, everyday Christians, kind of people who write about theology and the Bible. They struggle with the way that the book of James is organized. It appears when you read it like there isn't kind of some systematic issue that he's addressing or something that he's trying to teach. It kind of feels like he's writing sort of all over the map. And certainly there's the passage in James 2 that talks about how faith without works is dead. And that's something that people really kind of have struggled with and wrestled with. And really, if you read a commentary, you know, they spend a lot of time trying to explain that and to illuminate that. And so this book is one that isn't always easy to understand. And there's a theologian, his name is A.M. Hunter, who might be a morning person, but not a glass half full kind of guy, who said, speaking of James, "It is so disconnected as it stands that it is the despair of the analyst." Kind of just saying this is a complicated work to unpack. And then a little bit kind of the same idea, but from a more positive perspective, there's a Bible translator and commentator who once wrote, That as he sees the book of James, he sees it as just a handful of pearls dropped one by one into the hearer's mind. And I kind of like that. And I like how we've spent the summer looking through the book of Proverbs and exploring this idea of wisdom. And now to look at James is fitting, because in some ways James is known as this book of New Testament wisdom, this book of Christian wisdom that we read. R.C.H. Lenski says the entire epistle, so the entire letter, deals with Christian faith and shows how this faith should be genuine, true, active, living, and fruitful. So this is kind of the crux of the of James. This is kind of the unifying theme of the letter that James wrote. While it's not geared towards kind of a systematic teaching on something, it is teaching us what it looks like to live and act as Christians, to live with what Lenski says is genuine, authentic, living, and active faith. And so this is a value to us, certainly. And this morning, and the point of our message today really hangs on the words of James 4:8. So to read just the beginning of that passage again, it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." And this passage was written in a larger section in James chapter 4 that's speaking about the problems of worldliness and living in and among the world. And in it, James is talking about how the pursuit of worldly things or the pursuit of sinful things is something that just kind of tangibly, as a result of life, it causes strife for us. It causes problems for us in life. He warns that when we pursue the wrong things, it leads us to a position of fighting and strife with others. He warns, certainly more importantly, that when we pursue the wrong things, it leads us to a place in James chapter 4 that says is enmity with God, that it makes us enemies of God when we're pursuing the wrong things. And his remedy for this, after he writes about all of these effects of pursuing worldliness, is to say that we need to draw near to God and that he will draw near to us. The drawing near comes with a promise that as we pursue God, as we seek him out, as we look to follow him and be close with him, that he is doing that exact same thing to us, that he's pursuing us, that he is drawing near to us, that he is growing closer to us. And this is a simple description to say, you know, in response to worldliness, just draw near to God. It's simple to say that. But it is very complex. There are all kinds of different ways that we as people can draw near to God. In James chapter 4, as he was writing about this, he's talking about this idea of submitting to God, this idea of humbling ourselves before God and saying, you know, God, there's nothing that we can do in our righteousness to cure this worldliness. We need to humble ourselves, submit ourselves to you. And then the promise, just like in James 4, 8, that says he'll draw near to us, is that when we humble ourselves before God, that then he exalts us. The promise is that as we're seeking him out, if we repent of our sins, even when it says, you know, when it talks about cleansing our hands and repenting, that we, when we repent and turn away from our sins, that God is there to forgive us, to pursue us, to exalt us. In other places in Scripture, we see different ways about what it looks like for us to draw near to God. In that well-known description of the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This passage is painting a picture for us in a lot of ways about what it looks like to be people together that are drawing close to God. Says that the people are committed to learning about God together. You know, they're committing themselves to the teaching of the apostles. The people are committed to the relationships that they have with one another. And not just kind of shallow relationships where they say hi in passing or where they, you know, just do fun things together. But relationships where it says that they're in each other's homes. And it's kind of this picture of being in each other's lives. They're breaking bread. They're eating together. They're in a deep kind of meaningful relationship with each other. And it says that the people are committed to gathering together in the pursuit of praising and bringing glory to God. In the great teachings that we see from Jesus, in the places like the Sermon on the Mount, we're instructed in the importance of prayer and how to pray. And we're instructed that this is a way for us to draw close to God. In the act of following Jesus, in the way that he instructed us to live and to serve others, we see that there's this way that we serve God and love others, and it's this act of us drawing near to God. James begins with this idea of saying, you know, in drawing near to God, we're humbling ourselves, we're submitting ourselves to him, we're repenting of our wrongdoing. But that's kind of the beginning point of drawing near to God. In places like Acts, in the teachings of Jesus, we see all of these ways that we as people have this opportunity to draw close to him. And so this morning, I want us to think of just one of those ways, of the ways that we draw near to God in our fellowship with one another as a church body. And I've shared kind of parts of this before, but I grew up inside a church family. And that church family was an essential piece of me drawing near to God, me developing a relationship and drawing close to God. And when I say I grew up inside a church family, I mean kind of two things maybe. That one, I grew up inside a church that, or inside a family that went to church. You know, that as a family, we were committed to being a part of church. And then literally, as our commitment to church, I grew up inside that church. We were there all of the time. And so it felt like a place where I really developed into maturity just in life in general and also in regards to my faith. You know, the relationships that I developed in church were some of the most important relationships that I had in my life. There's one of my close friends growing up, and so he lived kind of through a short walk, kind of through a couple backyards and through some woods, but his family was like my family. In the summertime, we had a tent in his backyard and a tent in my backyard, and we would oftentimes spend nights in one of those tents. His parents were like my parents, you know, in good ways and in the hard ways when I needed discipline. You know, my parents were like his parents in that he was like a son. And so we kind of grew up inside a church family together. A lot of my closest friends were people that I went to church with. I knew it was a place where I was loved and accepted and cared for, and also a place where I was instructed about what it looks like to live out my faith. When I got to college, that trend continued. I had a professor who was a mentor to me and a mentor to a few other guys, and we developed a closeness in the relationship with those other guys. We met weekly together for the purpose of encouraging each other, holding each other accountable, kind of helping each other through life and navigating life. And that relationship is something that continues today. I even got to see some of them this past weekend. And so there was this kind of special bond that developed in the church family and in the body of Christ that helped me to draw closer to God and to experience Him and to grow into maturity in Him. And like I said, there are lots of ways in which that happens. You know, I value times of quiet and solitude where I'm alone before God. I value times where I have the opportunity to read the Word. I value times where, I have the opportunity to just kind of be by myself and quiet before Him in prayer. Those things are important and necessary for us to draw close to God. But this morning, I want us to really focus in on what it looks like for us as a church to be committed to grow closer to God together. And there are just two simple observations that I want to make about that. The first is that we need to be committed to the fellowship of believers. I heard an expression one time, and I don't remember where I heard this or kind of where this came about in life. I think it was in a message I was listening to. But the person said, not all Christians who regularly read their Bible are mature Christians. But I have never met a mature Christian who didn't regularly read their Bible. And that statement kind of has stuck with me through the years. You know, and it's this sentiment that being a mature Christian, that drawing close to God, that it isn't a formula. It isn't something that we can kind of just develop where we can say, like, reading my Bible equals me being a mature Christian. It's not something that we can manipulate in that kind of a way, but we can be pretty certain that if someone isn't concerned about pursuing out His truth and His teaching and His Word, that they're probably not as mature in their Christian life as they should be. And I think that kind of sentiment is something that we can describe with our commitment to the church body as well. That being a Christian committed to the church body does not automatically make us mature, but a Christian outside the church body is not mature. You know, we'll encounter people who say, like, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. Or I'm a Christian, but I'm not really into church. Or I'm not sure about church. Or that's not something that's an important value for me. And in response to that, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 has famously said, and let us consider, in verse 24, beginning in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And a lot of people have heard Hebrews 10:25 in that teaching and in the phrasing of saying, don't give up the habit of meeting together. This idea that the writer of Hebrews is teaching them as a church that they need to be meeting together. You know, the broader context of this passage is discussing how it's important to live with perseverance and assurance in regards to our faith. And it's clear that he's saying that one of the most important elements of experiencing our faith is that we do it with each other. We need to be people that are committed to one another, that are intentional about spurring each other on in good works and investing in each other. And he does make room and acknowledge there that some people are prone to giving up that habit of meeting together. Some people are prone to trying to live out their faith in isolation. And so kind of with a level of grace intact, he says that we should be people that are not neglecting to meet together. That we should be people that place an emphasis on that. And so the writer of Hebrews does that, like I said, kind of in a subtle way with grace intact. Paul in 1 Corinthians kind of addresses this with a lot of forthrightness and directness. In his famous address on being a part of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, he says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And to focus in right on the end of that phrase, he says, that would not make it any less a part of the body. What Paul is saying here is that if you identify yourself as a Christian, you are a part of Christ's church. You are a part of the church. And he isn't, you know, necessarily saying to them that they are the part of one particular church. And especially in the world that we live in and in our culture, it's kind of a dangerous thing to say that one particular church is the church. But Paul's saying, look, if you consider all of the Christians, when we become members of the Christian faith, we are a part of Christ's church. It's essential. And he basically says in that last phrase, it's true whether you like it or not. Paul is saying, even if you feel like you are not like everyone else, you know, that idea that if the foot should say, because I'm a hand, I don't belong. If you feel like you're not like everyone else, doesn't matter. You're still a part of the body of Christ. If you feel like everyone else is wrong and they're not like you, it doesn't matter. If you're a Christian, you're still a part of this unified body of Christ. Being a part of the body of Christ is an indispensable part of being a Christian. So this first long point is that we need to be people that are committed to being a part of the body of Christ. And the second is that we need to do more than just show up if we're going to draw close to God. We need to do more than just be committed to attendance if we're going to be drawing close to God. You know, fellowship is, it's too often the name of a room inside a church than it is something that's experienced by a church body. Forgive me for quoting the same book 2 weeks in a row like I did at our baptism service last week. But in Habits of Grace, David Mathis, when he writes of fellowship, he says this: it is an electric reality in the New Testament, an indispensable ingredient in the Christian faith, and one of God's chief means of grace in our lives. This is what the church is supposed to look like. It's not a place where we just come together because we think we should, or it's not a place that we just come together because we want to be good people or something like that. It is an indispensable ingredient of the Christian faith. It is one of God's chief means of communicating His grace to us. To be in fellowship has to be more than kind of the stereotypical potluck dinners, or it has to be more than playing Christian music at our get-togethers. It means that as people, we are deeply committed to loving and being in relationships with one another. We are deeply committed to caring for one another. We're committed to having hard conversations with one another that will help to lead us into a place of depth and maturity in our faith. We are people that are helping others to draw closer to God in worship with each other. We see both of those realities playing out in the passages that we've already cited. To look back at that Hebrews 10 passage again, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." In this passage, it's clear, you know, so often when we see that, the don't give up the habit of meeting together, it's talking about attendance. You know, it's talking about like, hey, you just need to show up and be committed to showing up. But when we really look at what's being taught in Hebrews, it's not just about showing up. It's about being invested in the people that we're with. It's about being people that are encouraging one another. It's about being people that are concerned with spurring one another on to depth and maturity in our faith. At another point in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The reality is that any one of us can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we need each other. What the writer of Hebrews talks about here is that we need each other to help illuminate those things for us in our lives. That we need each other to help spur us on to belief. And we see this again in the passage on Christ's body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A little bit later from what we read in verses 21 and 22, it says this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Paul is teaching that we need to live with a deep appreciation that even though other people aren't just like us, we need them. The writer of Hebrews, you know, he talks about being concerned with helping and encouraging others. And Paul, in this passage, is really saying that in the same way that we need to be concerned with helping and encouraging others and caring for others, we need to experience others for our sake as well. When we consider that we are the people of God, that we are the body of Christ, that we are living out the mission of God to bring His love and redemption to a world that is broken, we see that there is a depth and an importance in our fellowship here, in what we're committed to here as a church. That being intentional about how we live and act and develop relationships with each other is an important process in us as we seek to draw near to God and to experience Him drawing near to us.